Good morning, everybody. I trust that all is well. How many of you celebrated the Feast of Trumpets a few days ago? How many of you didn't even know the Feast of Trumpets was a few days ago? And that's fair. And we are in our fall festivals. This kicks off a time of three festivals that God said, make these things sacred. Make them a sacred assembly. And he told that to the Jewish people. So some of you are probably saying, why on earth do we need to know about the festivals? Well, you're going to find out. If you've been coming here to New Hope Christian Center, you know that we do this every year as a reminder of the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan for mankind. So that affects us. Amen? All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. It said, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. This is chapter 1 of Genesis. And he says, let them serve as signs to mark sacred times. You see, when God created the earth, he created it with precision. He created it with order. There's nothing that God has ever done that has just been a random act. It's planned. It's in order. And so when he says, let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, there's going to be a time when he's going to call on mankind to remember to do these festivals, to remember these things. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and then 4, he said, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. And I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus made sure that he followed these sacred assemblies and these festivals. And he taught that to his disciples. And when he left, he told the disciples to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and telling them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So they would have spent 3.5 years with Jesus marking the festivals. Amen? So these are the festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, in Hebrew is Shavuot, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, as we go through these, the Jewish people have added a lot of their own sacred assemblies. I am going to focus on the ones that God gave to the Jewish people. It doesn't mean that the other ones aren't important, but they're not. They're devised and made by men, not God. Amen? So in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, which was very important in the Jewish culture, and especially during these festivals, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. God established all of these festivals pointing to the reality of how he was going to send his Messiah, who the Messiah was going to be, and how he was going to restore his relationship with mankind. Because if you read Genesis, Adam and Eve screwed it up royally for the rest of us. And if they hadn't, someone else along the way would have. So don't think you're all that. So these are only types and shadows of what was to come. He was laying out breadcrumbs for us to follow so that we might know who the Messiah is when he shows up. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that prophesied on who the Messiah was going to be. It was like a check mark. The Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Check. The Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. Check. Now that should have eliminated everybody. Correct? So when someone comes these days and says, I am the Messiah, and there is a lot of them, and it says in the Bible that there are going to be even more and more as the days grow darker. So we need to be aware of these things. All right, so we're going to take a look quickly at the Passover, where it all begins in the springtime. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the Old Testament scripture, and then we're going to look at the New Testament and see what it has to say about it. All right? So we're going to start in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 5. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. All right, so that's God's command to the Jewish people. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You see, they were to take a lamb and slaughter it when they were in Egypt, and it had to be without blemish, perfect. Jesus is described by Peter here as a lamb without blemish or defect. Why would he say that? Because the Jews would be able to connect that with the Old Testament Passover lamb. Make sense? Okay? And that's why we need to understand these things. Because it's all been written. There's nothing new under the sun that is going on right now that has not happened in the past. Nothing. We look at it and go, this is as evil as it's ever been. Nope. It's not. It is going to get worse. But the evil that was done in the past in the Old Testament is just going to be repeated in the New Testament. Amen? All right. Let's look in the Old Testament again. Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. See, God was going to fulfill the last of the 10 plagues. And the last of the 10 plagues was directed directly at Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt. It was the final one, and he told his people, make sure you stay in your house, because tonight the destroyer is going to go through and kill every firstborn, male and animals. But I will keep you safe by putting the blood of a sacrificed animal who had nothing to do with what was going on. And he says, I will let that blood be payment, basically, and protect you and your family. But you need to stay inside. So there's blood on the doorway. And we all know the story. In the New Testament, it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have taken his blood and you have put it on the mantle of your door. It's his blood. And when time for payment comes, the penalty for sin, God sees that blood on your heart, and the destroyer cannot touch you. You are forgiven. See, when they slaughtered that lamb in Egypt and put it on the door, they were sinners. They deserved to die like the rest of the Egyptians. But God made a way so that they wouldn't perish. God has made a way so that we don't have to perish either, and it is through the blood of the perfect, unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's move on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So basically, Passover or Pesach, it kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread goes on for 7 days. Okay? They have a Seder, the Passover Seder, and every Easter, I love to do the Passover Seder. I love the part where I get to share my experience with someone, and they eat the horseradish. I love it because every time they do it, they cry. And that's exactly what I want to happen. The bad part of that is they go home and they don't feel very good the rest of the day. Am I right, Lily? Yeah. Okay, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. Yeast is a symbol in the Bible of sin. And the preparation for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Berakat Chametz, and it is getting rid of all leaven products in the house, which is a symbol of getting rid of the sin in your life. Amen? So leaven is sin a lot of times in the Bible. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He was without leaven. I've had people that I have counseled before who are going through some very, very difficult times or are being tempted very heavily. And I bring up the fact, and sometimes it's they hold on to an offense with someone. And when I get down to it, basically my question is, has this person ever thrown you down on a cross and nailed your hands to that cross and then hung you on that cross? Well, no. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And their response usually is, yeah, but he was the Son of God. He had it in him to be able to handle that. He doesn't know what I'm going through. What a crock. Because this verse says he was tempted in every single way that any of us has ever been tempted. Yet he was without sin. And that little baby lamb that got slaughtered, he didn't have nothing to do with what was going on. They would bring that little lamb into the house for 10 days before the slaughter. It lived there with your kids. Have you ever seen how cute little lambs are? They are adorable. And you bring them in, and you know the kids named them. He became their pet. And then 10 days later, and the kids don't understand that. It is God saying, this is how important it is to understand what sin is. How important it is. Because this little, without blemish, had nothing to do, innocent, was killed to save your life. Jesus was the same. He was innocent. Yet he poured out his blood so that we could be restored in relationship to God. Amen? All right. Let's move on to the Feast of First Fruits. So in the Old Testament, we pick it up in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheath of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. So now the Feast of First Fruits happened like this. The early spring crop, which was usually barley, when that barley first began to produce its fruit or grain, they would go out into the field and they would take a ribbon and they would tie it around that group that was budding. The grain was just starting to pop. So they marked it. And then on the day after the Sabbath, the Passover and the Sabbath, which is the Saturday. Now, you have to understand, there are Sabbath or Shabbat, which is every week. It's every week. And there are high Sabbath or Shabbat. And you could have a high Sabbath before or after a regular Sabbath. It all depended on the year on what time it would happen. Okay? So, but this Sabbath here they're talking about is the day you brought the sheath of the wave offering. So they would go into the field, they would take that on the day after the Sabbath, and they would present it in the temple as a wave offering. And that offering meant, this is a symbol of a small harvest that we are trusting is going to produce a large, large harvest. And they would offer that to God in the temple. That was the Feast of the First Fruits. The day after the Sabbath, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, they were to go into the field, cut the first fruits of the crop, and bring it as a wave offering to the Lord. The Feast of First Fruits is a celebration of the first harvest that precedes the larger harvest that was to come. So on the day that Jesus rose was the same day that they took the very first part of that crop to the temple and offered it as a wave offering. So let's look in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 through 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. As for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. He is the first fruits. He was raised on the same day that they would take the first fruit offering into the temple. Jesus was declaring, I am the Messiah. God said it was going to happen on this exact day. It's the same exact day that Jesus rose from the dead. Coincidence? No. No, not at all. All right, so let's move on to Pentecost or Shavuot. In the Old Testament, it is the day that the Jews celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Remember in the first fruits, they were to make the offering and then they were to have seven sevens. Right? Okay. So, Shavuot, after the seven sevens of the first feast of first fruits, is when they received the law, the tablets from God. So he gave them the law. In Jeremiah 31, verses 3, I'm not sure I gave you the right one, because all I have is Jeremiah 31 through 33. Were you able to figure it out? Oh, it is. That's user error. I turned 60 last week, you know, so. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." So God gives them the law on Shavuot. And then later he says, I am not going to use that anymore. The stone tablets are not going to be necessary because I am going to write my law in their minds and in their hearts, which means the law is going to dwell in them. It doesn't make sense unless we go to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What did God promise? Well, he promised in Jeremiah that he was going to put his law in their minds and in their hearts. And he's going to be their God and he's going to be his people. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This is Jesus after the resurrection. He showed himself to hundreds of different people, proving that he was risen. And he did it for 40 days. Okay? So he says, don't leave the city until you receive what my Father has promised you. So we know 40 days has already gone by. And then they go into Jerusalem, or stay in Jerusalem. And then we pick the story up in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, when the day of Shavuot came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The promise that God gave in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, is fulfilled on the same exact day that he had given the law to the people of Jerusalem, or the Jews. The exact same day. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So from the day that Jesus rose from the dead was the same day, the Feast of First Fruits, where the small offering was made. And now you take it into the New Testament, and 3,000 people are added to the church that day. Small harvest, larger harvest that is to come. And ultimately, that harvest is going to be when Jesus comes back. It happened in the Old Testament. It was repeated in the New Testament. And there are prophecies that still need to be fulfilled that are to come. And I guarantee you, Jesus is going to come back during the fall festivals. There's no doubt in my mind. It might not be this year. It might not be next year. But when it happens, bank on it. Remember Jesus said you're going to know the seasons? You're not going to know the day, but you're going to know the seasons. And how are these festivals laid out? They're laid out by seasons. Amen? All right, let's continue. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the new church, the first full harvest of souls, as the first full harvest was being gathered. Just as the old covenant was being received on Sinai, on the same day the new covenant was being received through the Holy Spirit. God is a God of order and a God of precision. These are all types and shadows of things to come. If you want to know what's going to happen in the last days, and we are living in those last days, look at how it happened beforehand. Look at how it happened beforehand. Between the spring and the fall festivals is the age that we are living in right now. Spiritually and physically, we are in the midst of that time frame between those two fall festivals. The spring festivals were introduced when Jesus first arrived on the scene and fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. The fall festivals are here when Jesus comes back and fulfills those fall festivals. So we're living right here. And Jesus says, you will know the seasons by what's going on around. I don't know if you've ever noticed, there's a lot going on around that little tiny plot of land known as Israel. It is a speck on the earth. Yet it is where all of the conflict, for the most part, is happening. Why? Because God said it would happen that way. He said it was going to happen this way. People say, well, why don't just Israel and Syria and Iran, why don't they just get along? Easier said than done. Israel has done its job at its best to make peace in the Middle East. But it's hard to make peace or go to the bargaining table with your enemy who wants you dead, period, wiped off the face of the earth. That's a reality. However you feel about Palestine, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, that is truth. And I did a series of messages on who really has claim to that land. Well, God gave it to the Israelites. And it has been fulfilled time and time again. He promised to do this. He promised to do that. When God promises to do something, He is going to do it. He's going to do it. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. You guys are getting home early today. So we are going to look at next week. Is it next week? Maybe not. I don't know. Next time I speak, we are going to look at the fall festivals. So here are the fall festivals. Go ahead and list, pull them all down there, please. So the first is the Feast of Trumpets, and it happened on October 3rd. Now, when I say October 3rd, the Jewish calendar starts the day before. So it actually started on the night of October 2nd, okay? So when I write October 12th, that's actually the night of October 11th. So the next one is the Feast of Atonement. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's different names for these feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, if you look in your calendar, it's going to show up as Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. Oh, wait a minute, Jim. I thought the New Year started in April or March there when Passover. Well, yes, they're both true. The God established when your new year was supposed to start, and that was during Passover. The Jews made their own civil calendar, and Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the new year of the civil calendar. So this one made by God, this one made by men. Who do you want to follow? But if you look in your calendars, it'll say Jewish New Year on October 2nd. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. The Mo'edim, which are these appointed festivals, that's the Hebrew word, Mo'edim, they reveal God's plan of redemption. You see, God created man to be in relationship with him. He created him specially. Everything else was spoken into existence. God actually breathed life into mankind. We were given a separate set of rules on how we are to treat his creation, how we are to treat the earth that we live on. And man screwed up. Man became disobedient and was separated from God. It says in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, the payment that we have to pay is your blood, your life. Yet God has made a way. He made a way for the Jews in Egypt. Through what? Blood. God made a way that Adam and Eve were able to cover their sins for a time. They tried to do it with fig leaves. And God says, no. The penalty, the payment is blood. So what did he give them? Animal pelts to wear as clothing. That animal didn't sin. Yet God made a way. And it's through the blood. Fast forward 2,000 years ago, it's through the blood once again. That's why we need to know these things and never forget. That's why I teach them every single year at that time, so that we understand. When people say to me that are not believers, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of stories or myths, they've never read it. They've never read it. Because this book, these books are incredible. And they cannot be explained except that there was one author. He used different men to write it out during thousands of years. But ultimately, there is one author of this book. And that's the only way it could happen. It's through divine inspiration. You look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, some of them are so precise. And they give you dates so that we would know, so that we could know who the Messiah is. And that's what this is all about. Amen? Please stand.
Jim gave me the mic again. I'm just teasing. We're just going to close in prayer. Just a reminder to be mindful that these things we do need to know. And it is to our benefit that we know them, because it will grow us not only in our faith, but in our understanding of God's plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are still able to gather on Sunday, Lord, in worship, and to dig into your word and have that deeper understanding of who you are and your purpose for us. Father, we pray that you would keep us now and forever, Lord, that you would guide our paths, that you would touch our hearts today. Every day that you give us, that your spirit would be linked with our spirits, that we would be in one, and not only in spirit, but in mind and in our everyday functions. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We dedicate this time to you. Amen.